I want to welcome you all to our evangelism seminar. This is night one. We'll meet again next week at this same time. The whole purpose of this is for us as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to equip ourselves to be able to minister to and share the gospel with our families, with our neighbors and coworkers, and to ultimately share the good news of Jesus. Tonight, we'll be loosely following the book, Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. If you haven't purchased this book, you don't need to purchase it, but we do have it available in our resource center. You can grab that afterwards. You should have grabbed a booklet as you came in. If you didn't, they'll be available in the back. You can grab one. Each of these speakers tonight will have three. Pastor Clint will be our first speaker who's ready in. You're ready, aren't you?
Ready.
Okay. He's obviously first up. We'll be covering the eight principles in the book. That will be a guide for each of the sessions we have tonight. Three sessions tonight and then three more next week. Let me open us in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for the gift of this church that you have sovereignly placed Hickory Grove here to minister to our neighbors. Father, I pray that tonight is a time for us to see who you are in your goodness, that you've equipped us, Father, through your Spirit to minister and share the goodness that can only be found in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Casey. As Casey Norkey walks off, would you guys say thank you to Casey for putting all this together? He's the one who made all this happen. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible, if you have it, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and there's really one verse there that becomes our central verse for tonight. Preached through Acts several years ago. Acts chapter 4 gives us sort of our starting point for tonight. I'd like to reiterate what Casey said. If you have not picked up the book, it is a good book. It's worth you sitting down, spending some time in it. It's an easy read, but it is a helpful read, mostly by way of motivation, just reminding you of things that you probably already know. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, the church has been born. Acts chapter 2 was born. The Holy Spirit descended as Peter and everyone there, filled with the Holy Spirit, drew the people together, and the church is born. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been to the temple and preached, and God had healed a man there. Now, Acts chapter 4, they are in trouble. They're being held by the religious people, the council, and bringing up charges. And in fact, at one point in the council, they are told to not speak about Jesus. In fact, the council members, we have somewhat of an inside picture. If you have it there, chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. Start that verse. It can be and should be important for you. The story continues to unfold. And by the time we get to verse 20, they've already warned Peter and John. And I want to pull the verse out and make it sort of our driving theme for tonight. They respond, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard." Evangelism is a big word in our world that sometimes can feel off-putting. Evangelism can sometimes feel as if it's you've jumped off into something you know you ought to be doing, but you just never do. Evangelism does not have to be uncomfortable. In fact, every one of you sitting in here, let's just make an assumption that every person here is converted, you've given your life to Jesus, and you're walking with the Lord, and part of the reason you are here tonight and next week is that you want to be able to comfortably share the gospel with people you know are going to hell. And the truth of the matter is, you have all that you need to start sharing Jesus with people right now. That's our first principle. You've got everything you need to be able to share Jesus with someone. You got it right now. I am not going to equip you with more so that you now, once you leave here, you can. If we call it off and I say a prayer and you walked out, you are equipped right this moment. You don't have to be an extrovert. Sometimes we sort of relegate it to those that like to talk. Some of us in this room like to talk. You're extrovert. You never meet a stranger, and that's a good thing. And so people, we think that's the person that can share the gospel. But the truth of the matter is, every person in here, extrovert, introvert, whether you love to be around people, whether people get on your nerves, you don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to spend hours and hours in the Bible. You don't have to be someone that's able to articulate the doctrines of grace and have an argument on a deep theological level. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have memorized a plan. I'm looking around the room. There are enough people in here. You've been in Baptist circles long enough. You have been through every evangelism program. How many people here have been through Evangelism Explosion? Yeah. How many people been here? You've been through CWT. Do y'all remember that one? Continue Witness Training? That's me and Steve back there. Steve, we're the only ones. Did we go through that in seminary? Maybe that's why. Yeah, Steve and I were in seminary together. So that's where we're. What about this? How many people have been through faith? Y'all remember that one? How many people here know the four spiritual laws? Okay. So how many of you know the Roman road? Okay. You already have a plan. I would say to you, you don't have to have a memorized, rote plan. In fact, I think that comes off as a sales pitch sometimes. You don't have to have lots of scripture memorized. Maybe you hadn't been a Christian very long, or maybe you've been a Christian for some time, but you just now have started to really get into God's Word. And you're thinking, okay, I'm going to get questions that I don't have answers to. You know what evangelism is? Evangelism is the overflow of a Christian life. If I were going to write something down, it's probably not original with me. In fact, I think it came out of the book. Evangelism is the overflow of a Christian life. That means that you have an active participation. Where did Casey go? What time am I supposed to be done? Anybody know? Casey, what time am I supposed to be done?
6:55.
Whew. 6:55. Yeah, there are a couple other guys that are going to speak. He only gave me 20 minutes tonight. You have to be someone that that not only is an overflow, but you are active. You have an active participation in the gospel, that the gospel is not something that just saved you back there. The gospel is something you have rehearsed in your mind and that you are actively living out. Another way to say this is that the more you know Christ, remember the story of the woman at the well? She's converted, and what she does, all she knows of Jesus is this man that he knows things and she believes in him, and she starts talking about it. The more you know him, the more Christ becomes the central figure, the dominating theme of who you are. That's what evangelism, it happens when you are so overcome. I'm reading a book right now. I think it's called The Nature of Saving Faith, or What is Saving Faith? It's by John Piper. What is Saving Faith? And he makes a point, it really has stuck with me, that when you prefer Jesus over everything else, then it starts to be talked about naturally. When you prefer Jesus, what did Jesus say? No one who loves father or mother more than me is worthy of me. When you prefer, that there is the heart of saving faith. That's the heart of evangelism. It's not going to be you knowing the four spiritual laws. I think that's great, or faith, or being able to ask the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before heaven and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? That's a fine way to get there. But it will happen when you prefer Jesus over everything. You see, your identity in Christ is the starting point of evangelism. Three reasons we forget or we don't share Christ with people. Three reasons that it just doesn't come up. One reason is the distractions in life. We are, by nature, easily distracted. I am a little bit ADD. If you're watching me on Sunday morning, I'm walking around typically shutting doors. I don't like to be preaching and see the doors in back there open. So if I see them, I'm having a hard time. It's ADD. I'm distracted. Tonight I was walking around and checked down the hallway. Are those doors shut, Joe? Yeah, okay. I want to make sure that the doors... We're easily distracted. One of the reasons we don't actually get to it is we get distracted with things. With business, with good things, with things we have to do, with job, with family, with kids. I mean, there are a lot of people sitting in this room right now whose lives, you're going 100 miles an hour all the time and always distracted. And if it's not distraction, sometimes it's difficulties. We get the wind knocked out of us. And difficulty rolls in, and you just never do actually get to the gospel. And oftentimes, the reason we just don't share Christ is disobedience. So we're in the situation, we know God has put us there for this reason, and we don't. So we want to be. Evangelism is when you're active in the gospel, when you are knowing and growing in Christ, when you prefer Christ over all things, when your identity is in Christ, and then when prayer, you see, prayer becomes the catalyst for sharing Jesus with people. When you start praying, when you pray for your neighbor, it starts to, when you come to the Lord in prayer, it starts to shape your attitude about God's mission with your life. When you take people to the Lord in prayer and you're asking God to save them, what happens is it shapes your... You become more sensitive to gospel conversation. You become more sensitive to gospel concerns. You start seeing people like God sees them. You start seeing your friends like God sees them. People that need Christ. And that becomes who you are, the person to share Christ. So when you're praying, what happens is you are shaping your attitude. It's becoming God's mission. You know what else? When you pray, prayer shapes your attitude about people. So think about all of you here. So you think about where you live right now. You live in a townhouse or an apartment or in a neighborhood. Think about where you live, the people that live around you. We used to do it like this, the three houses in front of you and the two on either side. Think about those people. God has put you there, and you start thinking about your neighbor as someone that actually needs Christ, or someone you work beside, or somebody that is in your family. This is really, that family is often hard to share with, but family is a great place to start. Or think about your enemies. Now, we're Christians, we don't hate anybody, but if you could hate somebody, think about that person that you could. That if you could hate them, that's who you'd hate. What happens if you start, if God has put that broken relationship in your life so that you start praying for that person and your mind starts to start thinking like God thinks of that person? When you develop a desire to share Christ. So where we start is evangelism is an overflow of your Christian life. I'll give you another thing to consider. Evangelism is not apologetics. Evangelism is storytelling. Evangelism is not arguing, apologetics, making a defense. There's a place for that. Evangelism is storytelling, and every person in here, every one of us, we all have a story in relation to how we became sons and daughters of God. Look, you don't need a tool. You don't need techniques. You actually don't need better skills. I don't need to call someone up here and you want to come up, someone to come up here and do a role play and have a conversation, and then you mimic that conversation. That feels like a sales pitch. What doesn't feel like a sales pitch is how God has worked in your life in such a way He's changed you when you were converted, and how since that conversion, you've been walking with the Lord and you've been through terrible times and good times, and how God sustained you through all of that, and you can't imagine not being a child of God. That's not a sales pitch. That's your story. That's believable. I think you ought to be personally familiar with your story, that you ought to be able to talk it through, that there is this sense of joyfulness that you can, I mean, you think about the things that you can talk about. Think about the things right now. If I were to say to you, I want you for 12 minutes to talk about this. I could talk about weightlifting for 12 minutes. I could talk about fountain pens. I could talk about cars. I could talk about history. I could talk about, well, maybe that's all. You know, if you go and look at your Facebook, I've been on social media now for probably 12 or 15 years, and I basically take pictures of about five things. Cars and weights and books. And that's about it. I can talk about those things. I like them. What can you talk about? And can you talk about what happened to you, what's gone on to change you? That's what your story is, to be able to joyfully tell that story. I'll give you another thing about evangelism. Evangelism is relational. Evangelism is relational, and every Christian has relationships. Okay, every person in here. We know people. You don't have to be an extrovert to have a bunch of friends. You have people outside of you that are not believers. So, if that's the case, then what we need to do is make sure we make God the main focus of your life as a Christian. If God is the main character in the story of the Bible, and He is, the Bible is not just a playbook. The Bible is the story of God. And to make sure we don't read just moralisms like Thomas Jefferson reading moralisms in the Bible, we read the Bible as God's Word and is a story about God. But your life, the main character in your life is God. So what is the story of God in your life? What has he done? You might even start back to how God has worked in your life to bring you to the point where you gave your life to Christ. And then what has God done in your life after that? And if that's the case, you talk about the things you love. When you're in conversation with your friends, you start talking about it. I can have a conversation with my friends if they bring up the topic of Ford Mustang. I can talk about that. I can talk about this Parker Duofold pen. It's a Mandarin pen. It's a numbered pen, by the way. I can talk about that. Because I like those things. When you love God, it comes up. Your relationship to God comes up naturally. It's an extension of who you are. A good place to begin, if I were you, and you're thinking I'm sort of uncomfortable, you begin with Christian friends. You begin the conversation with Christian friends. You need friends that are Christians that you can talk to in such a way that it's natural for you to have a conversation about God with that friend. That you can have a conversation about God's goodness, His blessing, He's answered your prayer, about how to share the gospel. You have those conversations. If you have Christian friends that you can't talk about Jesus with, they're not Christian friends. That's something else. It's another category. People you maybe went to church with, that is not a Christian friend. A Christian friend is someone you can actually, genuinely, naturally talk about the Lord with. Now, you take a step out of that circle, and you naturally have the conversation with other people about what you love. You see, God has given you other relationships. God has done that on purpose. And He's done that so that you can naturally, if you are naturally a Christian, you can naturally talk about the God that you love. And not just the God that you love, you can naturally talk about how Jesus died on the cross for you, how God has loved you in Christ, and how God will also love the person you talk to in Christ. The Lord has situated. This is how much I believe in the sovereignty of God. The Lord has situated your life with a web of contacts. You have some people that are close, some that are far away. Some that you've known for some time, some that you just met. Some that you've known a long time, but you've not known very well. Some that you've known a short time, but you really know real well. God has put you in this web, and He's done it because your story is the story of His saving grace. And your mission then is to naturally have that conversation, to be able to talk about what it means to give your life to Christ. Now, if that's the case, if you believe in the sovereignty of God like I do, and you have a web of relationships, I wonder if you'll start watching. Watch how God creates opportunities for you to make much of the saving grace of Christ. Watch and see how people around you that are not Christians run up on trouble, come to you with questions, or even ask you to pray for them. And you, when they are in crisis, are able to bring the soothing power of the gospel of grace. In fact, I would just add one thing as we close. You probably see a blank in your little notebook, and I'm just going to ask you to write. I want you to write the name of someone. Write one person that you know God has put in your life as a part of the web of your contacts. One person that you can pray that God will save, that God will move, that God will use you to share the gospel with. Now, if you've written down a name, God has brought that person into your life for you to share Christ with. You already have everything you need to be able to share the gospel with that person. Let me pray for you, and let's pray for that person. Let's pray for them right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given us in Jesus. We pray that by grace you would save. Lord, would you look into the blanks? Lord, I pray you would save Andre. I pray that you would save every person that has been written down and give us courage, give us opportunity, give us hearts that yearn to see people saved. God, we thank you for the grace that has saved us, and we pray that you use us in the gospel mission. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you, Pastor. As we move into our second principle, in order to share the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. And so I've invited Jacob Prince, our student pastor, to come and to really lay out the foundation, the core things we need to know about what the gospel is. So, Jacob.
Thanks, Casey. It is really good to be inside where the air conditioning is, because I should be down at the softball fields in the sweaty heat, reffing a game of kickball. So this is a real treat to be up here with you guys. Looking at principle two, just to put it clearly, you can see it up top of your page. Principle two is you don't have to prove the claims of Christianity. Just present them clearly. You don't have to prove the claims of Christianity. Just present them clearly. So if we're going to look at that statement, I'm going to spend a little bit of my time on the first half of that statement. I'm going to spend the second half of my time on the back end of that. So if we were to look at ourselves, Pastor Clinton has just walked through some difficulties of why we might not evangelize, distractions or disobedience. But a lot of us probably feel insecure or inadequate in evangelism. Is that fair? You're probably sitting in this room right now because you might feel some level of insecurity for evangelizing, the task of sharing Jesus. Maybe your insecurity rests in you don't want to get laughed at or rejected. Maybe you feel inadequate because you look at others and they look like the real Christians. They're the people that teach Sunday school. They're the people that read their Bible every day. I'm still wrestling with this one habitual sin I can't get over. I am not adequate. I'm not qualified to share the gospel. But I think many of us, and this is the truth for Jacob, I think many of us hesitate or do not share the gospel because we feel like we won't be able to answer all the questions someone may have. Is that fair? We're nervous of the question they're gonna ask us. We're nervous that we won't be able to give a good defense. That is a very valid feeling to have. And we may not have all the answers to the questions of why is the Bible reliable? What is the historical facts of the resurrection of Jesus? What is the scientific evidence for God creating the earth? We may not be able to go into great detail about all those different things and many other questions that might come up. But it's okay for Christians to not have all of the answers because we don't have to prove the claims of Christianity. We just need to present them clearly, right? We just need to present them clearly. I think another thing with that is we are wanting to avoid confrontation. We don't want to be one person yelling about Jesus, that another person yelling about why Jesus is fake. We want to avoid that. We want to avoid that confrontation, that conversation, maybe even a little bit of that aggression. Christians are supposed to be loving. We're not supposed to be aggressive. But I really don't want us to avoid evangelism for that reason. Let's think about evangelism just a little bit differently. Let's think about evangelism as, if you want to write down a definition, here you go. Evangelism is retelling the story of the gospel of Jesus with the aim to make the listener understand. I'll say that a few times. Evangelism, what is it? It's retelling the story. Pastor Clint gave you a little synopsis of what I'm going to cover. Telling the story, right? Evangelism is retelling the story of the gospel of Jesus with the aim to make the listener understand. Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say to argue with them, right? Evangelism is not an argument. You're not seeking to win an argument. You're not seeking to berate them with information and facts. We are seeking to help them understand. The truth of the matter is, not everyone we come in contact with is going to believe or obey the claims of the Bible. They're just not. But if they hear the gospel, if they hear the gospel and believe in the gospel, then they will come to, by the power of the Spirit, the goodness of God's grace, they will come to believe and obey the claims of the Bible. Does that make sense? One must come before the other kind of rationale. Right, so we need to think of evangelism just a little bit different. Let us be about telling the story of Jesus with the aim to make the listener understand. This is something that I came in contact with a few years ago. There was a Chinese foreign exchange student at the Christian school here. And we met many, many times. He was a high school student. And I said it like this one time. I said it like this to him. Hey, look, I understand that you don't hold to the authority of Scripture like I do. I get that. I can't expect you to believe the Bible the same way I do. But I want you to understand what I believe, and so I'm going to rely on the Bible to help me explain that. I think that we can be very honest and clear in our attempts to teach or to explain or to tell the story of Jesus, to say, hey, I'm gonna use the Bible, and that's okay. That is your rock. That's your solid, firm foundation. It's okay for you to look at someone and say, hey, I'm gonna use the Bible. I know that you don't believe it yet. I'm gonna use the Bible and pray that you will believe in God, you will trust the gospel, and you will surrender to the authority of Scripture. And so that is why we can look at principle two with great confidence. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be able to provide a defense for every facet of Christianity. As Pastor said, you have everything you need to share the gospel. So let us just present the facts, to present the story of Jesus clearly. This is what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. It's in your little booklet. And your booklet, I think, is in the CSB version. I'm going to read out the ESV because this is what we use. This is what it says, verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Here we go. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Clearly, you might even say simply presenting the story of Jesus. Pastor Clint also mentioned that it's not a pitch. It's not a pitch. It's not one of the while they're helpful, it's not just a pitch. It's also telling not only your story, but the story of Jesus. It's not, do you want your life to be better, to be worse, or to stay the same? Because that's the obvious answer is, you want your life to be better. It's not going up to someone saying, do you want more freedom or less freedom or to stay the same? The obvious answer again is, of course we want more freedom. But to tell your story is convincing, to tell your story is relatable, and to tell the story of Jesus is necessary as we think about evangelism. So think about a story that you can tell really well. Pastor Clint talked about things that you love and like. That's easy to talk about. I could talk about Clemson football, and I could talk about my kids all day long. But think of a story you can tell really well. I'm going to show my family a little bit. I have a 3-year-old girl. I can tell you the story of Cinderella really well because that girl has made me watch some Cinderella. One movie I've never seen, though, is Sleeping Beauty. I think she sleeps and a prince kisses her. I'm just guessing from like a picture on the cover of the DVD, right? Or the icon on Disney Plus because I don't have a DVD. But anyways, I can tell you the story of Cinderella. I can't tell you the story of Sleeping Beauty. Think of a story that you can tell really well. It's convincing to you. That story, you know the introduction of it. You know the problem that arises. You know the rising action. You know the solution, and you know how the movie ends, right? Think about the story you know really well, and let's take that, and let's bring it to the Bible, that mindset, and let us consider the story of the gospel of Jesus. When we think about the story of the gospel of Jesus, we are thinking about the story of the Bible, right? The Bible is one grand story, surely made up of little stories too along the way, but one grand story of God redeeming sinners to himself and to the glory of Jesus. So when we share the gospel, we are sharing the story of the Bible. That's a story I hope you know. That's why we read the Bible, why we encourage private worship when you read the Bible each day. That's why when we are in worship service, we are hearing preaching from God's word because we need to know the Bible. A lot of times when I'm meeting with a student who might want to be baptized, in order for a teenager, middle school, high school student to be baptized, they either meet with me or a girl might meet with my wife or Melissa McKay, the girls' discipleship director. And one of the things, if I feel like a student just doesn't quite have the articulation of true conversion, I might ask them, hey, what's the gospel? Just tell me the gospel. And if they might struggle, I might even say, hey, just tell me the story of the Bible. And this is what I love. This is what I love about student ministry. Because a seventh grade boy, let's just pick on a seventh grade boy. They're always fun to pick on. He'll tell me, well, God created everything, and he created man and woman, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit, and they ate, and they sin entered the world. And then they had Cain and Abel, and one brother killed the other. And then there was Noah's flood, and then Abraham was there. And then Joseph was sold into slavery. And then Moses led them out of Egypt. And they just get lost, like in all of the stories. And so to spare us from that, let us think of the big overarching story of the Bible. I'll let a student go on. Like you guys have no idea what students are able to retain and remember. Like our kids, just by gospel project, by family discipleship, our students really do know their Bibles well, and it's really encouraging. So I like to see how far into the Old Testament they can make it. They typically skip, like most of us, they typically skip like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and they get somewhere to King Saul. But let us just consider for a moment, the big narrative, At Hickory Grove, the words you often hear when it comes to the gospel, you might hear is God, man, Christ, and response, right? Very, very natural. You hear that language from Pastor Clint or Kyler Smith every Sunday. Praise God for that. God, he is a holy creator king. He rules and reigns over all of his creation, and he made us in his image as man. Man, this is what Pastor Clint says, man has disfigured that image by sin, right? It's always the word disfigured, ain't it, Pastor? It's always the word disfigured. It's true, though. We have disfigured the image of God in us by our sin. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. We are separated from God, but God in his love for us has sent us Christ to redeem us from our sin, to live perfectly, to die as a substitute, and to raise victoriously. And we who, as a proper response, we who have faith in Jesus may be saved. Now, if you are a logical thinker, You might be a bullet point kind of person. This kind of narrative is really helpful because I see God, man, Christ response, and I think of like a drop-down menu, right? And like here carries me through the story of the Bible. You might be more of a storyteller. You love movies. You love books. You love novels. And so you might be familiar with a plot diagram, right? The introduction, the problem. I already mentioned earlier, the rising action, climax, falling action, the resolution. You're familiar with that? You might be more familiar with the creation, fall, redemption, restoration storyline. As we track through the Bible, it's the same language, right? That God created us, that God loved humanity, that we were made in his image, that he is holy and sinless, that man has fallen by our sin. We have disobeyed God in how we think, what we say, and what we do. We have sinned against God, but God has loved us and redeemed us in Christ. He has transferred us from the domain of darkness and delivered us to the kingdom of his beloved son, right? That act of redemption. And we who have saving faith in Christ, we who have surrendered our life to the Lord, are to be restored forever and always, secure in his hand for all eternity to be with God, right? We are restored. We are glorified forever. In this book, I do want to mention in this book, Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out, he did four new words or four different words. It's the same story of the gospel. You guys are probably picking up on the key words that we say over and over and over. But the two authors here, they did creation, provision, fall, and promise. Creation, provision, fall, and promise. And as I was reading the way that they outlined the gospel, to me it felt like a movie trailer. Right? They kind of get me and then they tell me what's going to happen without telling me what's going to happen. So creation, God made it all. He rules over it all. God is a loving creator. Everything was created perfect and good. Created so perfect and good that he provided Adam and Eve a great place to live. They had everything they needed in this garden. He provided for them. He provided for them and they had everything they needed. The fall, they sinned and they had to leave this good garden. But the promise, we see it in Genesis 3:15. See it again in Genesis 3:22 a little bit. The promise is that God would one day send his son to bring back sinners into his garden. You kind of get that, how it tells you what's going to happen without telling you what's going to happen. So whether you're more familiar with God, man, Christ response, made probably most popular by the book, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert, that you can find in our resource center or like any closet in our church, you could probably find a copy of it, honestly. Whether it's that, whether it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration, or whether it's creation, provision, fall, and promise. Guys, in order to share Jesus without freaking out, we must be very confident of the story of the gospel. We must be able to tell the good news of Jesus with our eyes closed and in our sleep. Because anybody can talk with their eyes closed, I guess. But we must be able to confidently tell the story of Jesus Christ, not to win an argument, not to debate a rabbit trail, but to present the story of Jesus clearly and simply so that the listener may understand. Regardless of what words you use, there are repeated themes in any type of gospel telling method. You're going to see the theme of God's holiness. You're going to see the theme of God's creation. You're going to see the theme of God's love. You're going to see the theme of the Imago Dei, the image of God. You're going to see the theme of the fall and the sin of man. You're going to see the theme of punishment coming towards man. You're going to see the theme of God's love and pursuit of you through Jesus and the earned righteousness that he perfectly obeyed the Father. You're going to see the theme of sacrificial death and atonement. You're going to see a theme of resurrection and victory. And you're going to see the invitation to repent and believe. So, Hickory Grove, my prayer is that we would know the gospel really well so that we will share the gospel very well. I'm going to invite Casey back up, who's going to transition us just one more time, and then we'll be done.
Thank you, Jacob. As we've heard, if we're going to communicate the gospel, if we're going to share with that person the Lord is laying on us, we need to know what that gospel is. And as we alluded to in Pastor Clint's part and now with Pastor Kyle. Kyle, you can come on up here. Kyle, our children's pastor, family discipleship pastor here at Harris Campus. How do we begin to craft the way that we're going to share? Is it a rote memorization is. The pastor talked about these different methods we, some of us have learned in the past. So Kyle's going to help us to kind of, how do we bridge in sharing that good news with someone?
Thanks, Pastor Casey. How many of you guys think about for a second, what makes a good relationship, a good friendship with someone? All right, now this is not rhetorical, like, somebody help me out. What actually makes a good friendship or relationship with someone? Trust? Good listener. That's a good one. What else? Easy to talk to. Somebody give me one more. Time, spending time together. These are all very helpful because they help us to kind of make this transition to think about having conversations. That's the word that I want you to take away from this principle number three. Think of the idea of conversation. That gospel conversations are better for everyone. We're going to read a passage of scripture out of Acts chapter 17 that helps us think about this. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And he's been able to share the gospel here in Athens. And this is what it says, Acts 17, verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. We see here that these relationships are built on conversations. The people that we enjoy spending the most time with, we spend a lot of time with, often it's because we have great conversations. And so we should think of sharing the gospel in the same way. We want to make our gospel presentations more a part of our conversations. Pastor Clint already talked about this, and Pastor Jacob talked about using the story of the gospel to weave it into our conversation. But how do we do it naturally? This is what I want us to begin to think about. Relationships are built on conversations, not just pronouncements. We're not just telling people information. We're not just talking at someone. We're not just giving them a proclamation. Instead, we're having a conversation. Think about it like as a relational investment. It may not be just one conversation that you have with someone, but who do you know over time that you can invest in? You can have ongoing conversations. The authors of the book argue that this is a way more valuable and healthy way for us to practice evangelism. We talked about the presentations. We've already listed a half a dozen different presentations. I'm going to give you another one. In our kids' ministry, through the Gospel Project, we help them to understand the story of the gospel by knowing that God rules, that we sin, all of us sin, that God provided a way for us, that Jesus gives us his righteousness and he gave his life for us on the cross. But then what do we do at the end? We respond. We may know the Romans road. You may know Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10, Romans 10:13. These all help us take that presentation and then how do we weave it into a conversation? But here's a problem with just hearing a gospel presentation. And sometimes we give a presentation, we ask someone to pray a prayer, we're feeling assured that maybe salvation has happened at that time, and yet they walk away or we walk away and we never really see any evidence of true conversion. Sometimes I wonder that in a gospel conversation or a gospel presentation. Was that genuine? Did that actually really happen? And so we want to start thinking about our gospel, about having gospel conversations, the ongoing opportunities to be able to share the gospel. Because oftentimes it can come across, I think Pastor already said this, it comes across as like a sales pitch. Nobody really likes a sales pitch. Maybe you have fallen for a sales pitch before. Not really an impulsive buyer myself, but in college, I remember very specifically walking out of the cafeteria at my university, and there was a table set up as all the students were leaving. And it wasn't a sales pitch, but they were offering for you to sign up for a credit card. Anybody else fall for that one in college or maybe recently in the last month or so? But here's the hook. You know, I've heard, like, you get a free T-shirt or you get a meal, and I thought, man, those sound really good. You know what I got? I got a regular size pack of peanut M&Ms. That pack of peanut M&Ms cost me about $3,000 in idiotic, stupid college debt. And I paid for it for a long time. But what it helped me understand a little bit was that That was just a simple sales pitch, and then I took that, and then later on I was like, I didn't really understand what I was getting into. And that's what Pastor and Pastor Jacob were talking about as well, is that sometimes when we share the gospel, we want to make sure that we're clear. We want to make sure that we're able to share the story so that the people that we're talking to and having a conversation with, that they understand the gospel. Especially when it comes to the gospel, we want to avoid these cheap, quick responses. It's not just selling a product. We're not just having someone sign up for a credit card or to buy a car. We're not salesmen. Instead, we're here to tell a story of the gospel and the goodness of God and what he's done in our life and how he's willing and ready to do it for them as well. Oftentimes, our presentations and our conversations kind of mirror each other a little bit. I want to read a couple of things out of the book where he draws a contrast between the difference between a presentation and a conversation. These are subtle. So if you're used to sharing the gospel, or maybe you said, well, I know a couple of really good good presentations, the shift in our minds happens very subtly to where the presentation is accurate and it's truthful and it's good and we want to know the content of the gospel. But listen to the difference in the conversation. The presentation says it begins with a Christian worldview. They already know something about God. The conversation begins with the other person's worldview. What do they know? What do they understand? The presentation assumes knowledge and understanding of a Christian vocabulary. They've got some Christianese, if you will, in their mind. The conversation assumes little knowledge or understanding of Christian vocabulary. We have to do a better job at telling the story. The presentation focuses on salvation as a legal transaction, kind of like the sales pitch. The conversation focuses on salvation as relational, as a God that they can know and they can be personal. The presentation makes sense to people with a church background. The conversation makes sense of Christianity to those outside of the church too. So we want to be able to share the gospel and tell our story and tell the story of God to those that really know nothing about church or about God. The presentation, the goal is to answer any questions with truth on focusing on winning the argument. The conversation, the goal is to communicate information, striving for clarity, to be clear, and for understanding. The presentation requires an immediate decision. What are you going to do? The conversation leaves the door open for a decision at any time. The presentation, success equals a positive decision for Christ. But the conversation hopes for a positive decision, but success equals another conversation and an ongoing relationship. In gospel conversation, a Christian seeks to do more than simply get someone's attention long enough to present some facts about who God is. The goal of a conversation is not to share as little of the gospel story as necessary before sealing the deal. We want them to know and to really understand the gospel, what it means to take up their cross, to deny themselves, and to follow Jesus. We don't just want to give them a quick sales pitch, but instead, we want to be more like Paul in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. We see here where Paul notices that there were very religious men in the area, and he says that they have a monologue. You guys know the difference between a monologue and a dialogue. I always think of like a late night talk show when the guy comes out and he does a monologue, like a stand-up routine at the beginning, and it's just one person talking at someone. But instead, our conversation should be like a dialogue, like we normally have conversations with each other throughout the day. If you go on to the end of Acts 17, we see the fruit from what Paul's conversations led to. It says that some people mocked him, but then others, because of the conversation that he had with them, others said, we want to hear you again about this. We want the conversation to continue. So in the world that's becoming more increasingly biblical illiterate, our dialogue and our conversation is going to be very important. The idea of what Pastor Jacob just told us about storytelling and being able to know the story of the Bible is going to be critical for us to be able to share Jesus without freaking out. Now, one of the reasons we freak out when we share a gospel presentation is because we have this fear, what we talked about earlier, that we have to have this perfectly crafted presentation, as if it all depends on how we make this presentation. We feel the pressure of being able to share the gospel perfectly, and I got to be able to articulate it well. I got to be able to respond and make a defense for the gospel, because we're afraid of failure. Or worse, we think, well, if they don't trust Christ, I'm going to be the one that sends them to hell, as if we were actually the Savior. Personally, I feel like that sometimes. Maybe you have felt like that too. We feel the pressure of getting it just right. When we think about sharing the gospel in terms of conversation, it takes some of the pressure off. When we understand that God is the one who is in control and we're just the mouthpiece for his grace and his goodness, we can do this thing right here. I want you to write this word down. It may be a new word to you. When you think about sharing the gospel, I'm going to spell it. R-E-L-A-X. Just relax. Oftentimes in gospel presentations, which maybe we have done before, I've done quite a few, we get wound up and we get nervous and we think, I've got to get this just right. I've got to say the right things. It's going to penetrate their heart and their mind and turn. Instead, we should relax. We should have a conversation. We should find out about the person. We should build a relationship with them. But also at the same time, taking the gospel, taking the story of the gospel and weaving that into the normal everyday things of our life. Being relaxed helps us, somebody said this earlier, to listen. Those are the relationships that we like to be in, someone who's a good listener. Being relaxed helps you know how and when to step in, to engage, and have a conversation. Presentations, here's something that would be good for you to write down. Presentations require us to be prepared on the presentation. You think about all the presentations that we may have in our mind and in our heart. It could be Romans Road. It could be God, Man, Christ Response. It could be any of the ones that we've talked about. The presentation requires us to be prepared for the presentation. But a conversation means focusing on the person. We want to have the presentation. We want to know the gospel. We want to be able to articulate it. But ultimately, the conversation is going to help us to focus on them. To focus on them as a person, as an individual, and to see them for someone who needs the gospel. Conversations are a shared journey. We talk for a while. We listen for a while. We see where the conversation and the journey is going to lead us. We do this in real life about everything that happens in our life. We talk about our kids. We talk about our jobs. We talk about our spouses. We talk about our interests. Pastor Clint listed off several of those things, many of those things, a fountain pen in particular. I can't talk about. I have nothing about that. Jacob and I could talk for hours probably about Cinderella, though, right? As one who has one daughter and one who has five, I can go through all the Disney princess movies if you'd like. I'd rather not, though. Following Jesus and being a Christian, influences every areas of our life. This kind of reiterates what Pastor Clint was saying at the very beginning. It's who we are. It's natural for our faith to come out when we talk. It's natural for it to come up in conversation because it's an outpouring of who we are and what God has done in our lives. If you want to share Jesus without freaking out, but you feel the need for a canned, memorized, perfect presentation, I would encourage you to repurpose your time and evaluate your heart. A couple things to think about, like when you think about conversation. Number one, people can tell if you really care about them. That you don't just care about the presentation and marking off something off the list that I did this today or I did this week, but instead we care about them as an individual. The second one is people can tell if we believe what we're talking about. Do we really believe it or are we just doing this because, well, we feel the pressure to do it? Sometimes that's a good thing. To be able to rely on the Spirit to move and to be able to share the gospel with someone. But are we just doing it just because we feel obligated to do it at that time? And then the third one is this. People can tell if you practice what you believe. And that kind of leads us into the fourth principle. The third principle that reminds us that gospel conversations are better for everyone. It's better for us. We're relaxed. We're able to have a conversation and tell our story. We're also able to listen, to understand the person, and then hopefully share the gospel with them. Principle number four tells us this, though. Every context is an opportunity to share the joy of the gospel with others. So the two words, conversation and context. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, Apostle Paul says this, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He's talking about context there. You think about the different contexts that, I don't know, 150, 200 people in this room, the different lives that we lead, the different jobs that we have, the different schools that we're in, the different neighborhoods that God has put us in, how many different contexts are represented right here in this room? God can use that and use us in these different contexts to be able to share the gospel. Evangelism is learning to get both parties in the same place and understanding language about the gospel in the same way so that true communication can happen. By knowing your context, you can help your listener know the gospel. Context is the place that you live in and the people with whom you live that life. So it's important to think about our own individual context and maybe the name that you wrote down or the place that you work in or the school that you attend, and how has God uniquely equipped you and your situation and your life to share the gospel and to bring him glory. We see two examples of this, of two men of God knowing their context and being able to share in that context. If you think back over to Peter in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it was one of the three feasts, so he knew that the Jews were there. They were coming to worship, and he knew that his audience was Jewish people, that they had an understanding of the Old Testament. He knew his context, so he used the Old Testament to point them to Christ, to point them to the Messiah that they were still waiting for. And then you go over to Acts chapter 17, and you see the Apostle Paul, who's Areopagus and in Athens, and he looks around and he sees, men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. His conversation and his gospel storytelling was a little bit different because of their contexts were different. To share the gospel with people in our context, we have to just adjust our language and know whether or not what they already know. We take the gospel that we already know, we take the presentation that we have, we take the scripture, we take the storytelling, and we adjust it to the context that we're in. Are you in a context where your friends know something about Jesus, but they simply haven't come to believe in him? Maybe they have that church background, or maybe they know enough of Christian life to where they've heard the gospel, or maybe they grew up in church, but you can tell they're not walking with Jesus. Then our appeal is going to be for their need to surrender their life for the Savior. That's kind of what we see in Acts chapter 2. Or even instead with people who have no clue about what Christianity is and what it means to follow Christ. Then you have to provide more information. There are times for us to be able to share our story and to take the knowledge of who God is and to weave that into that conversation. All of us in here have different interests. We have different jobs, different things that we like to do in our leisure time, different hobbies. So how can you share the gospel in your context? Whether it's Acts 2 or Acts 17, we find points of connection between the hopes and the dreams of people in our own context and the life-altering truth of the scripture. Evangelism means learning to listen for cultural clues and context clues in our conversation with others so that we can allow the elements of God's big picture of who he is in the gospel to be able to share it, for them to hear it, to understand it, and to be able to properly respond. Our context is unique. Your context is different from mine. I think about, some of you may know, a couple of months ago, I was able to go on a missions trip to the country of Ecuador. Pastor Clint made it very clear that I do not speak Spanish to the entire church, but my 9-year-old does. And immediately, her being in that context with that knowledge, she was able to have conversations that I couldn't have. You're able to have conversations with people in different contexts because of who you are, the position in your life, the family members that you have, that many of us in this room, we would never be able to scratch the surface of. So this idea then of taking the everyday things of our life, this idea of gospel fluency, which I think next week they're going to talk about a little bit more, but how do we weave the gospel and make it just a fluent part of our conversations? We think about the context that God has placed us in, but then how does the gospel intersect with those areas of our life? We also want to create a healthy context by consistency. Whatever your context is, being a faithful Christian witness means practicing an authentic Christian lifestyle, and it's about that long-term investment. It's about investing in someone's life enough to know that they know that you care about them, that it's not just a sales pitch, but instead you care about them. You want to know their life. You want to know their family. They can tell that you believe what you actually believe. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Peter is reminding the church, he's telling us, saying, keep your conduct honorable. This gives us a platform. This improves our context to have a conversation and a gospel conversation with people who do not know the Lord. You don't have to go looking for opportunities for evangelism. These opportunities are going to come along naturally as you live your life in ordinary context. So our job then is to open our eyes and to be sensitive about what God is doing around us, to take the story of the gospel, to take that how God has uniquely equipped each of us, and just to tell our story, who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how he can do the same thing for you. If you are a Christian, we've got a story, and it's our job to tell that story and to share it with others. So gospel conversations are better for everyone. Understanding and knowing the gospel is important, and taking the presentations that maybe we have learned, but then figuring out how do we weave that into a natural, normal conversation. Relax. Allow God to be God and to be in control, and just be obedient to be able to share the gospel with the context that he's placed you in. Every context is an opportunity to share the gospel with others. So I want to encourage you this week to think about who is that person, whether you wrote their name down or you're going to see it work tomorrow, that you can begin to continue to have that conversation in the context that God has placed you in. Now, I know you've been waiting for this. Pastor Casey's going to come up, and he has homework for you. You can't have a good seminar without having homework. Pastor Casey.
Will you guys please say thank you to Kyle and Jacob and Pastor Clint? And yes, he's right, there is homework, but it's easy homework. A couple announcements first, though. If you are interested in the book, our Resource Center is still open. You can get that book tonight as you leave. It's just down, if you're from Mallard Creek campus, don't know where you are, you've gotten disoriented, take a left out of here, and it's on your right as you leave. We will be back in this room at 6:30 next Wednesday. Next Wednesday, we have a different group of pastors who will be leading us. Pastor Kyler, Campbell Benfield, our family discipleship pastor from our Mallard Creek campus, and myself will be closing out the last four principles from the book. Your homework, if you turn to page 20, you have two items for homework. One of them is not really homework. That one that you wrote down at the beginning of this evening, take that name, put it somewhere that you're going to see it every day. As Pastor Clint said, the Lord gave that person to you. He laid that name on your heart. Pray for them this week. Pray for opportunities. Set a time to meet with them soon and to be able to have conversations to share the goodness of Jesus with them. On page 20, you see, it says, what is the gospel? We've heard Jacob clearly articulated what it is, those elements that make up what the gospel is, who God is, who we are in our sinful state, who Jesus is, and the response that we need to make in that. I'd like for you to take this and in your own words articulate what the gospel is. It doesn't have to be word for word what Jacob said or what a book says or anything like that. In your words, a good place to start is what the scripture says the gospel is, and to put that in your own words. And you'll see next week as we pair that with our story, how do we have the good news of Jesus and our story in sharing who Christ is. So that's your homework. No one's going to grade it if you don't do it by next week, but I do encourage you to take the time this week to do that. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the gift of your word, that we can open your Bible and know who you are, that you've revealed to us your Son, that, Father, his perfect life on this earth, his perfect death on a cross, Father, to purchase sinners like us, redeeming us, to then go out and make known his name. I pray, Father, that this week that we would daily pray for the one you've laid on our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see opportunities to share and to minister to them this coming week. I pray that you use the words tonight that were taught to embolden us to relax and to be open and available to share the gospel with those that we live with, that we work amongst, that we see on a daily basis, that live in the houses around us, Father. We would seek opportunities to share the goodness of your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.